Amen. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Remain standing with us this morning for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 1. If you're a guest with us here this morning, we want to say welcome to you. So grateful that you've chosen to be with us here today. We are in the middle of a series that we're doing on worldview and idols and trying to, I guess you'd say, equip, prepare our young people for the challenges that they're going to face in culture, in college, in their school, and for you who are in the workforce, at work, at home, on television, on social media. I better stop. I'm going to start preaching. And this is not kind of our customary way of going through the Bible. We usually go verse by verse through books of the Bible and be starting 1 Peter here very shortly at the end of the summer, and look forward to talking about hope out of 1 Peter, and hope you'll join us for that as well. Romans chapter 1, today we're going to talk about worldview. Last week we talked about relativism. Today we're going to use another word, reductionism. Ooh, that sounds fun, doesn't it? It just means creating God in our image. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and exchanged, and here's the word that we're going to look at and focus on today, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for what we've already witnessed, how we've already praised you, how we've already given thanks, and now we continue to offer you not only the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart, but our very will, our very lives, surrendered to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. The biblical Christian worldview, and remember, as we talk about worldview, what we mean is the way we look at the world. Everybody has one. Everybody has a worldview, a way of trying to look at reality, what really is, and making it coherent, making it understandable, making it able to fit together so that we can understand the complex and chaotic nature that the world is going on in the world. What is it that most makes sense of that world? And what I've already deposited to you in the last couple of weeks is that I believe that the biblical Christian worldview most makes sense out of the world. And everything else really is just pulling at straws. The biblical Christian worldview rightly begins with God. Now, I want to say that again for you today. That might be the thing that you write down, that you tweet, whatever. Because this is the premise of this sermon today. The biblical Christian worldview rightly begins with God. The biblical Christian worldview does not begin with you. It doesn't begin with culture. It doesn't begin with the world. It doesn't begin with your feelings or your emotions. The biblical Christian worldview rightly begins with God. And when we begin in any other place or with any other thing, we immediately are going to get off the rails. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. God began with them himself. The serpent comes in and tells them, did God really say? Well, if you would just do this, then you would know that you are like, what did he say? You are like God. You are like God. Or the story that we get of Jeroboam, the evil king of Israel. Who got off the rails. And he followed after his own heart. I want to read to you a prayer out of 1 Chronicles that David blessed the Lord with in rightly beginning with God. He says this, yours, O Lord, is the greatness. This is 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 through 14. He says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and we praise your glorious name. And then he says, but who am I? Do you hear what David just did? He says, God, the way that we view all of the world, where greatness come from, where riches come from, where blessings come from, where anything come from, God, it all begins with you. But who? Who am I? Look back over at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul says it like this, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering in you, you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you get what Paul is saying here? He's saying everything makes sense in Jesus. You look at all of the world and everything, all of the foundations, everything that happens, everything that was, everything that will be, it all makes sense in Jesus. All of the Bible declares the exaltation and greatness of God. From the beginning, though, we see that God created mankind, you and me, in his image. And perhaps most stunning from the beginning, because man is not satisfied with not being God, God has redeemed us, provided a way of redemption, because man has preoccupied himself with reversing the creative order. In other words, we have tried to create God in our own image. It's like trying to perceive God through the wrong end of the binoculars. You know what I mean? You turn it the other way and everything looks really weird and strange and small. We have started with us, and we have reduced God down to a very manageable, tidy deity for us. Sometimes because we're uncomfortable with God. Most of the time because we lack understanding of the scriptures. In other words, we think it's about you. Instead, it's about God. But almost always because what we really want in life is to rule our own lives. American evangelicalism, generally in the church in America today, we often subtly promote man and demote God. We prefer a more tame God that is a bit more manageable, more workable, a God that is slightly submissive to our will. This is the problem that Paul addresses in Romans chapter 1. We are knowledgeable of the character, the nature, the attributes, the personality, the holiness, the perfection of God. We see that in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. When Paul says, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and things that have been made. So we see all of these things very plainly about God, but the truth is, we don't like it. It grinds against us. It grinds against our nature to be in charge of ourselves. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Ouch. It reminds me of Psalm 14. If you are have your Bible, turn to Psalm 14. I want you to just see this very, very clearly. Psalm 14, verse 1. He says it like this. It's a very familiar passage to you, but there's something here that you need to see. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You've heard this passage before, right? Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. This is very interesting, and I rarely do this. I don't ever want to inadvertently undermine your confidence in the Bible. But the word there is, the fool says in his heart, there is, that's not there. That's been added by translators to make sense of it. It literally says, no God, the fool says in his heart. No God. know God. It's like being offered salad at the dinner table, right? You're sitting at the dinner table. Everybody, you pass in this plate. Here's the steak. Oh yeah. Oh, I'm ready for that. You pass it on, and then comes the potato. Oh, I'm ready for the potatoes. Yes, give me some of that. And then comes the casserole. Okay, I'll get the casserole. And then your mother, your wife, somebody hands you the salad. No salad. Eat the salad. No salad. I'll take the roll. Get past the salad. I'll take the roll. I'll take the dessert. Pass me the butter. No salad. The fool says in his heart, no God. As though it's a smorgasbord and we get to choose. No salad, no God. We want a God that is to our taste. We want a God that is made for our liking, that we're used to, that sits well on my stomach, that's sweet, that's savory. We want a God that's palatable. We want a Burger King God. Have it your way. Make God in your image. This is called reductionism. Sounds like a big fancy philosophical word. It's not really. And it's found, we can really find it in the very next couple of words in verse 23. It says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. They said, no God. And they exchanged, that's the word, they exchanged, they altered, they tinkered with, they reduced down, they chipped away at. They exchanged, listen to this, the glory of the immortal God. Think back to David's prayer. He said, God, you're glorious in all things. Think back to Paul in Ephesians 1. God, in all things, you are glory. You're above all and in all. You're through all. Everything is for you, God. He says, we exchanged, we tinkered, we knocked off, chipped away, reduced down the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. We want a God that acts like us, that speaks like us, that thinks like us, a God that is cooked to order for us so that we can exchange God's real glory for something that looks more like, well, looks more like me, looks more like you, the image of mortal man. And we do that so that we can do what we want. So that God essentially begins to conform to you instead of you conforming to God. See, reductionism is, it's evident in virtually every predominant worldview that's out there today. And I'm going to go through some of those in just a minute. Reductionism strikes at the very character of God. Reductionism seeks to weed out anything about God that rubs us the wrong way, that rubs against our sinful nature. Against our sinful nature, so that we can either feel better about ourselves or flat out live for ourselves while we still believe that we're following God and we're convincing ourselves that we do. That's why this word in Romans chapter 1, this word exchange. They could just do away with God. But the truth is that intrinsically you know that you were created to worship, and you will. Something. But this God of all glory, this God of all immeasurability, this God who is above all and rules all has a say in those he's created in his image. And we don't like that. We want to have the say. And so what we do is we create something else to worship. We reduce God down to something else, namely us. It's very easy to drift or even just a full-on swan dive right into reductionism, because it's all around us in every worldview that competes with biblical Christianity. Just a glance at the top prevailing worldviews today. I want to look at some worldviews, a couple of religions. Then we're going to, we're going to look at some political theory. Whew, I'm excited. I can tell you are. Let's start with the top predominant worldviews. Just going to go over this very briefly. I've already covered some of this a little bit. The first predominant worldview is materialism. Now, by materialism, I don't mean people got to have nicer cars and better clothes and stuff like that. Materialism simply means that everything that is physical is all that there is. Think of, for those of you who have been around the block a time or 10, think of Carl Sagan, you know, on the Discovery Channel or whatever it was, saying that the cosmos is all that there is or was or ever will be. Is that close to his voice? Some of you have no idea. That's what he says. He what is this? This is evolution. This is talking about evolution, that all that there is, there's no personal God that's out there. It is only the material things that we have that are real and make sense of the world, which I've always wondered about his thoughts about that. Hello? Anybody home? His thoughts, his consciousness. Those are not material things. Thoughts are not material things. So I've always wondered what, never mind. Here's what happens. Evolution reduces God to physical forces, blind chance physical forces. And it also reduces man down to its product. So again, from the goo to the zoo to you. That's what evolution says, with no personal God involved at all. You've won the survival of the fittest, and now we've exchanged God for some kind of just random chance, and here you are. That's materialism. Now, last week I looked at postmodernism. By the way, do you see materialism? It's all reductionism. It's reducing God. It's reducing humankind. Now, last week we looked at postmodernism, the idea of truth being relative. That your truth can be true for you and my truth can be true for me, and they can contradict one another, but it's still okay because they're both true. That is insanity. It doesn't even make sense. The controlling factor for postmodernism is their God is social forces. Culture. Whatever culture says, that's what is. That's what's good. However culture has influenced you, that's good for you. It's influenced me in a different way, and it's good for me. And if the two are contradictory against one another, it's okay. They're still both true. That's madness. And the world can't survive in that kind of environment. Postmodernism simply reduces you to being a product of your culture, which is insulting. It's saying that you as a human being don't have the God-given capacity to overcome the cultural forces that are bearing down upon you. You're just a cultural wimp that has to sit there and take it. And that's what's made you. Well, those are the two big prevailing worldviews today, and both of them do everything they can to reduce God, to take God down off the shelf and to place man a little bit higher, but ends up what happening is reducing the value of man as well. because you just become a product of these forces. Quickly, there's two growing religions that are out there. In fact, they may be the most predominant religions in the world today, and both of them express reductionism. The first is pantheism. Pantheism, to give you an example, would be Buddhism, Hinduism, New Age spirituality. Honestly, there's just a lot of this that's in Southern Baptist churches today. God is the universe, and the universe is God. God gets reduced down to the unity of all things. Think Star Wars, the Force. The Force is in everything. It's working in everything. It's flowing through everything. The Force is in you, and you are in the Force, and it's a bunch of crazy babble. God is not a person, therefore God is not personal. It's just the Force. And it's interesting because all three of those, Hinduism, Buddhism, and New Age spirituality, says that you as a person, your goal in life is to reduce yourself to nothing so that you just flow into the Force. The second religion predominant today is Islam. Islam is also a reductionistic worldview, because God is not personal. Jesus is reduced from being divine to being simply a messenger. And this always leads to a lower value and dignity of the human person. Do I need to explain that? This is exactly what Islam does. Now, quickly, we see reductionism in political worldviews. Think about Nazism. Nazism basically reduced God and human beings down to race. Communism reduces God down and humanity down to economics. And today, we try to make God in our own image. We end up elevating things like transgenderism or gender fluidity, the rise of abortion, pornography, and homosexuality. And you're going to hear more about that, because as we read in Romans chapter 1, that's exactly what happens. In fact, this is not the only place where he says we exchange God's glory. He says it two more times in this passage, and it's going to lead to a sexual revolution that leads to a homosexual revolution that eventually leads to an everything is free reign. Hello. This idea of reductionism, reducing God and reducing humanity by it, is virtually in every worldview that we see today. It is predominant. We have created God substitutes, and we have recast God in our own image and in our own understanding. How quickly the time flies. Isaiah 55. I want you to see this. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now listen to this. This is the picture and the answer to reductionism. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And that's what we've tried to do. We've tried to say, no, not the way that God thinks, the way that I think, not the way that God does things. I want the way that I do things, and I'm going to make God fit into my box. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have exchanged God's glory, God's thoughts, God's ways for the mere puny, impotent ways and thoughts of our own. And we've tried to make them into God. Well, the truth is that there's just no need to do that. And here's why. Because God's perfect glory has come. God's perfect glory has come. And while you make a fantastic worshiper, you do not make a good God. In fact, every person in the history of mankind who has ever believed that they make themselves a good God end up being either a psychopath or a sociopath. You make a wonderful worshiper. You make a terrible God. But good news. God has sent his perfect glory. And he's given us a perfect means by which we can view all of the world and make sense out of it without reducing God or even ourselves. Listen to the words of Nancy Piercy in her awesome book called Finding Truth. She says this, the finite cannot reach to the infinite. So the only way it is possible to know eternal truth is if God has communicated to the human race, giving his own transcendent, now listen to this, his own transcendent perspective, that's worldview. And that's exactly the earth-shaking claim that Christianity makes, that Scripture is communication from God, giving us information about himself, the cosmos, and history. Even Christians typically take this concept far too much for granted. For it amounts to the astonishing claim that we do have access to a God's eye view of the world, a perspective beyond merely human knowledge, a timeless and transcendent truth. Jesus Christ yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Well, let me close with just a couple of scriptures that you need to hear today. Hebrews chapter 1. This is the perfect description of God's eternal glory without reduction, without demeaning. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. If the lunacy of the world right now has taught us anything, it screams, stop reducing the glory of God down to yourself. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet God, even while showing his glory in all creation and in the scriptures and in the perfection of his son Jesus, God most reveals his glory that cannot and must not be reduced. God most reveals it at the cross. Again, in Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ Jesus. So how do we avoid this reductionism, bringing God down to try to make ourselves into God? Just a couple, three, four practical things very quickly. Guard against making yourself the subject of the Bible. Hello, Christians. Guard against making yourself the subject of the Bible. The Bible was written for you, but not about you. It is about God and his glory. Oh, and his glory is worthy of our attention in the Bible. Number two, seek the glory of God in all things. Again, I come back to it, to quote by John Piper, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Seek the glory of God in everything. Number three, be accurate about God. I didn't say be perfect about God, but be accurate about God. What's the Awana's verse? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Study the Word of God to know God so you can know God accurately. And then fourth, this is my little jab at Facebook, I guess, for the day. Get used to saying, how great is God, instead of how awful is X, Y, or Z. Now, I know there's a lot of things that are out there that are awful. And if you got to get your awful in, fine, right? But just do two or three as times, many times, of how great is God. The Westminster Confession is great. It says, our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. All right. Well, again, we are tackling some kind of heavy, heady knowledge, but these are things that you need to have your eyes open to because it is everywhere. And when it comes to reductionism, I hate to tell you this, but you do it. We all do. And we have got to guard our hearts, because You don't have to worry about whether or not you reduce God or not. I'm going to tell you, you don't. You can't. Now, in your mind, you can, but in reality, He is still the Creator, and we are the created. But here's the good news of God, that even as we try to bring God down to our level and below, God has already provided a way in which He is reconciling man to Himself. He is not making us into God, but He is bringing us into right relationship with God. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've not reached to the level that God requires nor desires, and yet He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life. And the Bible says that He died on the cross, becoming sin for us. That there could be another great, here's the word that Paul used, exchange. In our sin, Christ took our sin upon Himself on the cross. He took our sin, and when we believe, in exchange, He gives us to our account His perfect righteousness, that our sins would never be held against us. That's the good news of the gospel. That is not reducing God. That is elevating God to His greatest glory. There's never been another place where God has demonstrated His glory so gloriously as He did on the cross. And today, some of you need to come to the cross. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a moment. Many of you have, for some time, you have tried to make yourself into God. You've tried to rule your own life, run your own life, do things the way that you want to do, and yet God has graciously reached out to you and given you His grace through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps today you need to think deeply and turn decidedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like our friend who was baptized this morning, we came to a place where he said, I know that Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Do you need to come to Christ today? I pray that you would run to the cross, that you would run to the glory of God, that you would reject making yourself or other things into the controlling factors of your life, and that you would turn wholeheartedly to Christ. After we're finished with our prayer, and we've got some people to introduce to you very quickly, our staff, our pastors are going to be right outside in this hallway to my right, to your left. And today you can come and you can know for certain that Christ is your Savior. Or perhaps you need to come and join this church today. Or maybe you just need to pray with one of our pastors. Today we invite you to come and join us in that. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for helping us to turn away from making ourselves into our own God, and that we would seek to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, first and foremost by turning to Christ. You are good, and we love you, and we turn our lives over to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, just before we're dismissed today, I want to introduce a few people to you. And if these folks are here, I want to invite you to come. Alden, if you would come. Man, brother, we're so excited for you. That was so cool this morning to see you baptized, brother, and confessing your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to ask the Osborne family if you all are here. Yep, there they are. Come on down. We're going to ask you to come. And I think I saw Daniel and Mindy Crowley. Are you all here and your family? You want to? No, you are. If Go ahead and come down. We didn't do this last week. You all got off easy last week. I'm just letting you know. We'll have the Crowleys come down. Obviously, you've already met Alden. We're so thankful for you, brother, and glad that you've come. This is Mike and Kim Osborne and Andrew and Catherine. And we are excited for you all coming and desiring to be a part of our church family. These are really, really good people. Well, most of them. So, and then we have Daniel and Mindy Crowley and a couple of their kids, and I'm not going to get it right because they've got Ella, Emily, Iris, Nora, Tommy, and Rocky, and I won't get all of those right. But if you all are excited about all of these folks coming and saying, we are believers in Jesus and we want to be a part of this church family, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. And would you stand together with us? You'll want to come and not shake hands and not hug and stand 6 feet away and say hello to these people and tell them your real name, okay? All right, let me give you a benediction today. I pray now that the Lord will send his peace upon you, that he'll keep you, that he'll guard your heart, and that you will continue to proclaim the great glory of our great God. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday today.